And my outfit was a pair of white shorts with a white jacket and a white shirt and a wonderful tie. And everybody loved my legs. And I've just, when you're around something long enough, you sometimes become critical. I don't call it criticism, I call it constructive evaluation. Sometimes our music is about a mile wide and about an inch deep in theology. And some of those old songs I listened to, Grace had asked if I would sing a song of old songs, and of all nights, I got back to the house last night about six fifteen, and I listened to one of the Gaither videos, and I don't know if any of you are familiar with them. If you have this video, how many have any of the Gaither videos? If you have the one that's called Church in the Wildwood, do you have that one? Do you have that one? Get that to your mother-in-law. I sat there and listened to those songs. I thought, man, I sang that one when I was a kid. When I got done, I went through my library thinking I had the video of it, but I don't. But I was going to ask if anybody's got that this morning. I'd like you to give it to Grace and let her listen to it. She's young enough. She likes those old songs. But anyway, those old songs have some just powerful messages to them. And I do agree that change happens. And there's nothing wrong with change as long as it's not change for the sake of change. And if change has a purpose to it, that's wonderful. Every generation has come up with their own style of music. I remember when I was a kid, we were listening to music that our parents probably didn't approve of totally, but when it comes to music, it does reflect a generation's values and their taste, their style. But we got to make sure that the music we listen to has a message to it that really points people to Jesus, not to a song. Amen. And, of course, we have that challenge with our worship. We have to make sure that our music is reflective of the person that we're singing to, not for the sake of just style. Amen. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. I started a series last week on God's plan. And I'm glad God's got an awesome plan. So I'm glad that God's got an awesome plan for every one of us. As I was meditating on this past week, there's actually sometimes I remember what I preach from week to week. I've been thinking about the presence of the Lord all this week. How do we cultivate that? What do we do to build a pathway into the presence of God? If we follow a given number of steps, not jumping through hoops, but follow some steps, that I really believe with all of my heart that God can help us to enjoy the presence of the Lord, not just experience a song or a setting, but an abiding presence of God where at any time, anywhere, it takes just but a moment for us to recognize that the presence of the Lord is right there. I believe that from the scriptures that I've been able to research over the years is that where the presence of the Lord shows up, something happens. Amen. Something happens. And oftentimes, the only presence that is where we are is us. And we speak out some words because we want people to embrace the truth, but they just simply listen to the words and walk away. And one of the things I've often said about Jesus is that when he came in contact with somebody, he left them differently than what he than what he came to them as. In other words, when they saw him, either his actions or more often his words, they changed this person's lifestyle. They were different. They weren't the same. And I really believe that when we come to it's amazing how the media picks up on phrases that are so awesome, but because we haven't been practicing them, they don't really do a lot for us. And so the world takes them and they make sense to the world. You might have heard it. They need to have a come to Jesus moment. Heard that phrase recently at all? Really what they mean is something needs to change. And you need to come to Jesus who will produce the kind of change in you. And I've had young people over the years, not so much adults, but young people when I've gone to speak in those kind of venues, in the discussion part of those venues, how much can I sin and still not be lost? And of course, I've always told them, you sin as much as you want to. God doesn't put a lasso on us and make us live right. You know, if that were the case, the Israelites would have never gone into captivity. You know, you don't serve God because you have to. Serve God because you want to. And I had some teenagers ask me one time, well, what do you have to do to become a member at your church? I said, nothing. Really? Wow. As a matter of fact, I can go out and drink as much as I want to. I can go out and have sex with women as much as I want to. Why? I can go out and do all the drugs I want to. Boy, I tell you what, I had their attention. They didn't know there was a church like that in Carroll. Then I told them, I said, you need to realize that I don't want to do those things. I don't do them because I can't. I don't do them because I don't want to. I said, when Jesus Christ really moves inside your life, he changes your want-tos. You don't walk with God because you have to. You walk good. Excuse me. Thanks, I appreciate that. You serve God because you want to. And if we carry that a little bit further, we don't worship because we have to. We worship because we want to. We don't raise our hands because we have to. We raise our hands because we want to. See, we don't do this church stuff because we have to. I literally had a board member of a church I pastored years ago down in Indiana who his famous expression to the congregation, and he was so proud of it. He said, I didn't get saved because I wanted to go to heaven. I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. One day I walked up to him and I said, brother, you need to get past the fire insurance. Realize that it's heaven assurance, not fire insurance. And he was a good guy. But, matter of fact, he was the worship leader in that church. Just looking at you, that's all. Just looking, that's all. And, but the point being, of course, is that we walk with the Lord because we want to. So if you really want to cultivate and to develop an atmosphere in your life where the presence of God feels comfortable being there, have you ever gone into a place that you didn't feel comfortable? Probably one of the most uncomfortable places I was ever in was in do you remember the name of that city just outside the basin in Philippines? Is that town? Longapo, yeah, Longapo. Longapo was nothing but bars. Pardon? Probably because what? Probably you remember? Well, anyway. Praise the Lord. You're not that way anymore. But anyway, probably the most uncomfortable place I was a petty officer, and so I was required to do MP duty. So I was required to, you know, wear this badge, and I had to wear this belt and this what do you call those things, that baton, is for hitting people like Russ. But anyway, I walked in there. I walked into the bar. God have mercy. You talk about stuff going on that, anyway, and I felt so rotten. I couldn't wait to get out of that place. And I had to do this for 8 hours. And I kept going in and out of these bars. By the time I got back to the ship, I felt so dirty. Well, I feel dirty. And I've often thought, I wonder, and the reason for it is because it was so it violated my values, who I am as an individual, my walk with the Lord. I just, and it's like those people need Jesus, but just speaking strictly about the atmosphere was so filled with self-centered living and sinful stuff. And some of you that from your past life, you clearly identify with that. I've often thought, I wonder if maybe the reason why the Holy Spirit has such a hard time finding a dwelling place in our life like he wants, like the early church, because we've been distracted and we've opened the door to so much stuff. And the stuff we let in doesn't have to be sinful, horrible, ungodly stuff. It can be just regular stuff that distracts us from the Lordship of Jesus. I think God has a hard time staying, if you will, in the environment that we create for him, or that we create in our lives, because there's so much stuff in our lives that just don't belong there. And the thing is, God doesn't stand there with an AK-47 and say, you can't go in this man's life. Hello? If I'm inviting garbage into my life, garbage comes in. If I don't want garbage in my life, I kick it out. See, the devil doesn't have the power we think that he does. He doesn't have the ability to control our lives like sometimes we think that he does. We open up the door and we let the garbage in and we run to it rather than run to God. God's got a plan. I said, God's got a plan. And what I want to do this morning is I want to elaborate just a little bit on that plan. In Jeremiah 29, we talked about God said, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. And I said the word thoughts means I know the plan that I have toward you, a plan of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end, to give you a hopeful conclusion, or if you will, a hopeful transition from where you are to where I want you to be. And I encourage you to remember that this is in the context of Jeremiah having written a letter to the people in Babylon, the inhabitants of Israel, or of Judah and Jerusalem, had been taken captive because of their sin. And he says, you're going to be there for 70 years, so make the best of it. Deliverance is coming, but it's not coming today. And he said, you need to understand that God's got a plan for you. And it's a good plan. And it's a plan that's gonna raise you to another level in your life. And what I wanted to say to you is that sometimes we make some really bad choices in our life. And we get ourselves in a mess. And sometimes God can't straighten out the mess in the next 5 minutes. Until the 5 minutes or the end result comes, get your focus on the Lord. Get your focus off of your problem. Get your focus off the reason why things have turned upside down in your life. Because whatever you focus on is going to control how you talk. Whatever you focus on is going to control what you think. And whatever controls what you think controls your speech. Whatever controls your speech controls your behavior. You're going to do exactly the way you talk, and you're going to talk exactly the way you think. And you're going to think exactly what gets before you and consumes your focus. He's telling them, look it, where you're at right now is not going to be an immediate response. I'm saying to us, where we may be right now may not have an immediate response, an immediate resolution. Our response, however, is we need to get past the problem. Say, God, I don't know how you're going to work it out, but my focus is on you because I know you have got a good plan for my life, and you're going to tie a rope around me, and you're going to keep pulling on me until I make it there. That's so good. I think I'm going to preach this sermon all over again. No, I just did. Okay. Verse 13 says, well, he says, then you'll call upon me, and you shall go and pray to me. I will hear you. And you will seek me. And I told you the word seek in the Hebrew means you will worship me. That was something that really struck a note with my heart, is that if I worship God and search for him with all of my heart, God says in verse 14, I will be found of you. Now, it's not that God wasn't there, just that they couldn't see him. There's a wonderful, wonderful New Testament analogy, that not analogy, but a reality and definition of a word that John uses in his little epistle in the New Testament. He says that when we walk in the light, we have fellowship with him. But we walk in darkness, we don't. And I discovered a number of years ago that the word darkness doesn't mean an absence of light. As a matter of fact, there's no Greek word in the New Testament that was used for writing the New Testament that is defined as the absence of light. Darkness in the New Testament really refers to being obscured from the light, which means that the light is here and there's something in my life that's a barrier, that's a big, huge obstacle, and I'm over here in the shadow. Biblically speaking, I'm in the darkness. But in reality, I can still see. But all I can see is the obstacle. I can't see the light on the other side. Kind of like, of course, you guys don't know this, but every morning between 10 and noon, the sun comes up this side. And back there, right behind where I parked my car, it's dark. There's a shadow. Now, I can see when I pull in, because it's daytime. But biblically speaking, because I'm in the shadow of the sun, because the roof, the peak of the roof is in my way, I'm in darkness. I'm saying all that to make this point, that God is always around us. But when we become hindered by all the distractions that we let crop up in our life, we can literally be blinded and not see him, and we find him not because he shows up. He was there all the time. It's just that the obstacle is removed and we can see him. Am I making sense here? You see, it's like now speaking about people that I don't like. Now Russ, for instance. Have you ever run across anybody that was such a nuisance to you that they just consumed your thinking? And every time you saw anything in association that had, if you had a mutual association between where you at, you and that person, all you could see and think and hear was that person, not the value of where you were at. Kind of like when people have a problem with an individual in church. We come to church to worship God, but we spend our whole time worshiping the reasons why we don't like that person. Good preacher, Pastor, right? And if that person's in a leadership role, like a pastor or a worship leader, it's really a problem because you're stuck looking at me. So to use wonderful, loving language, get over it. But that doesn't obviously solve the issue. It's helping us to understand that we're not here to worship the pastor. We're here to worship the Lord. Now, if the pastor needs to change, the pastor will change. That word's hard to get out. Most of the time I don't change, do I? I'm just the same old, aren't I? You know what it is, Sherry? Sherry's been either explicitly or implicitly inferring that for since she's been on the board. The thing is how do you improve on perfection? You're going to pray about that? Okay, all right. I hope God doesn't answer you. Okay. The point being is this. God wants us to understand that He's around us all the time. But He says, when you worship Me and you call upon Me, I will hear you and I will respond to what's going on in your life. You'll find Me, He says. How do you not find God when He's all over? I mean, how do you not find God? Because of what John says in his letter in the first test, in the New Testament. I let things crop up in my life that are so big that it doesn't... I mean, here's a good one for you. We're all getting ready to celebrate Easter in a few weeks. And a lot of you are going to have some Easter dinners, aren't you, with your family. And if you have some family gathering, invariably you're going to have somebody there in the family that you'd like to give a good swift kick to the exterior posterior. And what's going to happen is that you probably won't have that chance. So you're going to be stuck there eating with family members, one or two of which that you really have a problem with. Now, can you celebrate the reason why you're there? Or be frustrated over what you don't like about someone who is? You see, that person becomes, if you will, a John's example of walking in darkness. The light of the wonderful celebration of Easter is blocked off because you can't see because of what you don't like in that person. I hope I'm getting on your case today. I hope I'm making you feel wonderful. Go to Genesis chapter 3. I concluded with this last week. And this is what's got me started on this thing. After Adam and Eve were rebuked by God, prophesied over, God said what was going to happen. He said, now that man is become like one of us in no good and evil, if he puts forth his hand and he takes of the tree of life. Now remember, they could eat of any tree of the garden except the tree of good knowledge of good and evil. They'd partaken of that tree, which was their act of sin and rebellion, and what was the key to their loss of their relationship. And God says, if they eat of the tree of life, they'll live forever in the state in which they're in. There'll be no hope of salvation for them. So God sent them from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which they were taken. And then verse 24, so he drove out the man, and he placed in the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every which way 360 degrees to keep the way of the tree of life. What I explained to you last week is that word placed literally is a Hebrew word which means the glory or the tabernacle or the dwelling place of God's presence. We get our word Shekinah glory from that word. And what I was thinking, and I left off last week, is that if you want to partake, now what does the tree of life offer us? It simply offers us life as God lives it. Would you like to live life as God lives it? I mean, no sickness, no disease, no problems, no challenges from this life, none whatsoever. Devil is kept at abeyance because he can't cross that line that says you're kept on the other side of that. It's pretty neat. I mean, think about it. When we get to heaven, I don't have to worry about the devil anymore. He's totally out of my life, out of your life, out of our lives. That's going to be a wonderful time, isn't it? And Jesus says, if you receive Him, He says that you'll have life as God lives it in abundance.